unfolded 56 years ago and how it still continues to be lived out today into the grandchildren of at least one of the men who was martyred on the beach in Ecuador that day, Nate Saint. We heard from the families of those who, after the missionaries were killed, decided that the calling wasn't just for their husbands, but that the calling was for themselves. And in an act of bravery and in an act of a call from God, they went themselves. Some of the wives and the family members went to live among this savage tribe to preach and teach forgiveness. They realized that they were going to have to do something so different than anything that the Wadani understood or they knew, that they were going to have to trust and rely on God. And so they did what most anyone else would have said they were crazy to do. Matter of fact, many people did, is they went and they lived among the Indians. And it was because of that that they had an opportunity to share about the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. And it was amazing because it was not only the way that they lived, but it was also how their husbands died. Last week we heard testimony of one of the Indian chiefs who was there at the spearing of these five missionaries. The one who killed Nate Saint. And there was one missionary that for a while there, he didn't run. And although he had a gun, he didn't fight back. Because not only did they realize that the way they lived had to be so uniquely different from the Wadanis and everything they have known, which was murder and kill and revenge, that even the way they died had to be different. They died knowing that it was the end. But they didn't fight back. They didn't kill. And it was because of these two significant actions, forgiving and not seeking revenge, that the hearts of these Indians were able to be touched with the love of Jesus Christ. And within a few years, the murdering rate that they were killing each other had dropped 90%. And a church had begun, and Jesus Christ was being taught in their native language, in their cultural context. And the story continues to go on today. You see, this isn't just a story for something that happened 56 years ago. This is a story for something that's continuing to happen today. What you heard was the grandson of Nate Saint, who has established a relationship with the very man who killed his grandfather. Just like his father had established that relationship, and the faithfulness continues to grow. We've been asking the question these last couple of weeks, why missions? Why would we do that? Why would someone give up their American lifestyle or give up everything they know, leave family behind and go live in the jungle where their lives were very much in jeopardy? Why were they willing to give their lives for somebody else? And we see the example of Jesus and Jesus telling us to go into all nations, but we've been reading out of the book of Titus. And so if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up. Titus is in the New Testament. It's towards after 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then you have Philemon. It's just a tiny little book, but it's an important book because Titus was a missionary to the island of Crete. And Paul needed him to go, and that's what he was doing. And so Paul was writing this letter to Titus, who was a missionary, and it gives us some insight of why we're involved with missions, why we do this. And it starts with verse 11 here in chapter 2 of Titus, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." He offers salvation to all people. You don't have to be an American to be Christian. Matter of fact, some people think that Christianity is uniquely American, but it's not. It has its roots in the Middle East. And it's not just for Americans or those who live in the Bible Belt or for those who, you know, have technology or for those who don't live a primitive lifestyle. It's for everybody. It's for all people. And that motivates us, just as it did Titus when he was going to an unsavory group of people to witness and minister to. And then it says this, it teaches us. So point number one, it's available to all people. This is why we do missions. And then it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Well, the second reason, because it's transforming power. That's why we do missions. It was amazing. Anthropologists are still amazed that in a tribe where nothing else changed, they had no new technologies, there was no biological change, there was no, you know, there no new tools. The only thing that changed was the information available to them, and because of the transforming power of the Word of God, the Wadanis were able to decrease their killing. And now it's a relatively safe place to be today as they still live their primitive lifestyle there. But what I want to talk about today is found, it's a small word, it's found in the very last phrase in verse 14. I'm just going to pick up there even though it's in the middle of a sentence. It said, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own. He's gathering people who are willing to call on the name of the Lord. And then listen to this. Who are eager to do what is good. Eager to do what is good. Now this word eager here really has the idea about being on the ready. It's more than just being excited about doing something. It's keeping a watch out to do good. It's looking for opportunities to do good, to do the will of the Father. John 15:8 says this. It says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We've talked about this verse before in the past, and really what this is about is it says, if you abide in me and the Father abides in you, then you will produce much fruit. And what he means by producing much fruit are the things of the character of God will be displayed in your life. You will seek opportunities to demonstrate God's love and forgiveness and grace wherever it is. It says we're going to be on the ready to do. And he says the consequence of being a person that doesn't produce fruit is that you get cut off. The vine, the unproductive vine gets cut off and is thrown in the fire. And basically said all you're good for is kindling. You're not living out your purpose for God. Why do we do missions? Because we're living out our purpose for God. Now here's the thing. You don't have to go to a foreign country to be a missionary. Some people are called to do that. But for each one of us, it's about living out our call wherever we are. Your mission field may be your office. It may be your home. It may be your neighborhood. It may be your poker night with your buddies. I don't know where it is. But God wants us to live that out. And here's what's amazing about that. In the verse that comes from Proverbs, it says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Folks, the actions of those five men 56 years ago on a beach in Ecuador was not the end of the story. And today we're going to be listening from Steve Saint, who is the son of Nate Saint, who was killed, and Jesse Saint, who is the grandson of Nate Saint. And we're going to see how this is continuing on to be a story that has effect even today.
When Jenny and I watch movies, I like action adventures. But even in movies like Titanic and Pearl Harbor, it's the love story that holds the movie together. On the other hand, Jenny likes chick flicks. I've actually watched 4 versions of Pride and Prejudice as part of my commitment to a long and happy marriage. Movies like that don't need action or adventure to work. That should be enough proof that the most important part of our story is relationship. We have to be part of a family. But family membership comes with certain responsibilities. The Wadani understood that, and when they insisted that I move back to the jungle to live with them, they were calling in their IOUs. They didn't want me to go back to live with them so that I could do for them. They wanted me to teach them to do for themselves and for their people. Now my wife and children were becoming part of my jungle family. They didn't just accept my relationship with these jungle nomads. They chose to become family on their own. You know why this is so moving for me? Besides the fact that my two families have embraced each other, it's because the book that I've chosen to be my only rule of faith and conduct in life says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children in Proverbs 13:22. My mom and dad left me a legacy of love for their natural enemies and a heritage of complete forgiveness for those who desperately wronged them. Death ends what we do during life. Why we did it largely determines where we spend eternity. But who we did life with and who we left behind, that's our legacy. It's the heritage that we pass on. They named Jamie Nate Minkai, so he ended up with his three grandfathers' names, Jenny's dad James, my dad Nate, and the warrior who took me in and treated me like a son, Minkai. Stephanie Raquel was given Aunt Rachel's name, Nemo, like star in the sky. But it was Jesse who really became inseparable from Minkai. This old jungle warrior who speared my father, then taught me the skills I needed to survive in the jungles. Fell in love with Jesse, and Jesse reciprocated.
Steve received a second call to come and live among the Wadani. This one was later in life when he has four children. Two of them are grown and out of the house, and he has a 16-year-old son, Jesse, and a 17-year-old daughter, Stephanie, who are still living at home with them. And they answered that call to go and live in the jungles of Ecuador to minister with the Wadani. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine you're getting ready to ask your family and you're getting ready to leave everything that you know as a comfort of home, refrigeration, a bathroom, all of these things that in a primitive setting are foreign concepts to them. Matter of fact, Jamie, in this video series of that he states that he wasn't quite prepared for all that the jungle was ready to offer him. He says, "Now, I'm pretty sure my dad knew what to expect, but certainly I didn't, and I think he was purposeful on not revealing how the conditions were going to be there." He says, "As a matter of fact, our very first toilet was nothing but a hole in the ground." And so one day you're living in the suburbs of Ocala, Florida, living the good life, going to the beach, driving the car, getting a Pepsi out of the refrigerator whenever you were thirsty, to the next day living in the Amazon jungle, total sustenance living, which means if you don't catch it, you don't eat, and going to that. But that's what they did. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, there's an important aspect that we have to realize there. It's because of the love relationship that has been fostered through the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It's really why we do mission trips. Why do we do mission trips? Why do we take time and we spend money to go to foreign countries for a couple of weeks at a time? Well, you know, there's a work element that often happens there, but the more important element that happens is you build relationships with people. You build relationships. Matter of fact, my very first mission trip was when I was 17 years old. It was in a place called San Luis Potosí, Mexico, with a mission called Casa de Niños. It is an orphanage that our church supports as well here at ECC. And I met some really neat people, Dave and Sherry DeBold, and I met a bunch of little kids. And those friendships are still close to me to this very day. They're still important people who are in my life. Now, I don't talk to them every day. But what was amazing to me was because I had a relationship with these people that the children, when I was 17 years old, who were babies in this orphanage, over the years, I was able to watch grow into young men and women and finally into adults who embrace the gospel. Now, it scares me that I'm old enough now to be able to watch someone go from an infant through this ministry, through this passionate love that this family has for these kids, and do that. I have another friend whose name is Lester. And Lester's from Jamaica. And I met Lester when I was 18 years old on a mission trip. And he has an important friendship of mine. We Skype every now and then and talk on the phone every now and then. And we keep up with this this friendship that has developed over the years. Matter of fact, when Lester had a chance to visit the United States, he stayed at our house. And it was just amazing to him to see how we live as an American culture. Why do we do what we do? Because of love, because of the relationships that are built. How is it that Steve Saint was able to go back? Well, I believe, one, it was because he was eager to see opportunities that God had before him. And the other is he remembered Jesus' very own words when Jesus was asked, what's the most important law that we follow? And Jesus says it's simply this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then what's the second? To love your neighbor as yourself. And to love people. That's why we do missions. You see, missions is not a program of the church. It's a lifestyle of every believer. Or at least it ought to be. Missions isn't just a list of pictures on the wall, though that's important, folks. I hope that when you have an opportunity that you go out and you see the missions that we support who are in foreign countries and some who are even in our own backyard. But it's more than just that. It ought to be the lifestyle of every believer. The difference is some of us are called to different areas. Like I said earlier, some of us are called to our office buildings. Some of us are called to our neighborhoods or your poker party or wherever it is or your family or your spouse. Whatever it is, our responsibility is simply what? To respond to what God has for us. To walk His trail. To look for those opportunities. And it's a lifestyle that has a multi-generational effect. You heard Steve quote, and I talked about it earlier, Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. I want to ask you this question. We're going to watch another video clip here in just a second. I want to ask you this question. What type of spiritual heritage are you leaving for your future generations? Because whether we know it or not, we're all leaving a spiritual heritage. Now, it may be the absence of any spirituality or any relationship with God that we're leaving. Or is it a heritage like Steve and Jesse? And now Jesse has two kids that's being left there. There's an urgency that we all face. And Steve's going to share about that in this video clip.
Jenny and I first had three boys, and then finally we got it right and had a precious little girl who Jenny named for me, believe it or not. I'm Stephen, and we named our little girl Stephanie, S-T-E-P-H-E-N-I-E. Steph was an intense, vivacious, emotional little girl, just like little girls are supposed to be. I made her promise that she would never grow up. I promise, Poppy, she said. But she broke her promise and grew up into a beautiful, tall, blonde young woman. Stephanie was recruited by a traveling music group and took a year out of college where she was a piano performance major. I didn't want her to go, but Steph said, Pop, this is an opportunity that I have to give back some of the love and security and principles that I have inherited. The truth was, I didn't want Steph to leave. Steph finally said, Pop, even if we only make a difference in one person's life, won't that be enough? And I had to say, well, I'll tell you what my heart was saying. My heart was saying, no, no. I didn't know how to tell Steph, but no, it didn't seem like enough to me. Steph could tell that I was struggling, so she pulled out a big gun. Pop, I know what you would say if our roles were reversed. We don't know how long we have. The need is now and the opportunity is here. Let's not play it safe. She was using my own words against me. And she had me. She was right.
Now, Minkaya and Tementa had come to the States to do some speaking with Dad, and Stephanie had just returned from a music tour. And we had sort of a reunion at my parents' house. I remember Stephanie carried Jesse Joy all evening. She wouldn't put her down.
My heart was so full during that welcome home party that I felt ready to burst. We had just had our first two granddaughters born, and one was there at the house with us. So Steph laid claim to baby Joy, saying, "Hey, you guys have already had your turn, but now this is my turn." Steph loved babies, and he promised Jenny and me that she was going to give us 10 of her own. Then Jenny told me Steph was back in her room. Jenny pulled me into the hall, and she said Steph had a headache and wanted me to pray for her. I figured it was just an excuse to get Stephanie to ourselves, and I was all for that. Jenny sat on the bed in Stephanie's room and held Stephanie, our precious and only little girl. And I put my arms around those two girls that I love with every fiber of my being. And I prayed that the God of the universe, who controls the weather and calms storms, puts rulers in place and takes them out again, I prayed that he would take my little girl's headache away. You know what happened? God took my little girl's headache away, but in a way that I hadn't expected. While Jenny held Steph and I prayed, I heard Stephanie make a funny little noise. I opened my eyes and I saw her eyes roll up into her head. I didn't know it, but she was having a major cerebral hemorrhage. I called 911 right away on my cell phone. I didn't have any idea what was happening. And when the ambulance came, I jumped in with them. No one was going to take my only daughter without me. She was mine. She was my little girl, and she had just come home. I absolutely couldn't make sense of what was happening. Jenny came in the car with Jamie, and Jesse brought Mama and Kai. When they got to the emergency room, I'm telling you, my whole world was threatening to fall down. I felt like someone had pulled the plug on my faith. I could almost physically feel my faith draining away, and I didn't know what to do. I wanted to ask God to do a miracle. I wanted Steph to sit up and say, "Hey, Pop, what are we doing here?" But that miracle never happened. In fact, I couldn't bring myself to even ask. You see, I already know that God has plans for each of us. I wanted Steph back. I wanted her back so badly, but I just couldn't take the chance of going to God's plan B. Something else happened instead. A man there in the emergency room put his arms around me and helped me hold on to my faith. He said, "God loves Stephanie, Steve, and he wants her now. And we're going to see her later." Actually, what he said was, he said, "Stephanie, God keeping her in his mind, he's taking her to live with him in his place." And then he started saying to the people in the emergency room, "Being an old man dying soon, I too am going to go to God's place to be with Stephanie. And then you coming, if you will just walk God's trail, we can all live happily together." Nemo, Gikita, Oba. He said to me, "Bitumen Potona, your dad also. And we'll live happily together forever and ever." It's incredible. God used the man who drove a spear into my dad's head to console me in the most excruciatingly painful time in my life. That man who killed Dad helped me hold on to my faith.
Kina, kina, bien, kebi, manate ini nama mata mengal kawa pemenang bite mitau ini nama bite kanyu ina. Ayah nang betegi nani yang ada bite nempat ada nang punya naji ya berani jawab berani jadi yang nani nemudu bermengan tamanya.
Something that used to only be theory for me. I know the incredibly unbelievable excruciating pain of a father's heart when his children die. And now in a small way I understand that the most terrible thing that happens in life is that the Father of the universe is being separated from his children every day. That's a fate too horrible for this father to contemplate. And that father has entrusted his message of reconciliation to us. We're his ambassadors to his children. When me and Kai realized that Stephanie was dying, and I think he knew it before I did, he started begging people there in the emergency room at the hospital, oh, please, please, won't you follow God's trail too?
As Minkaye has become a grandfather to me, it's provided him to a certain extent with the context we have of a grandfather. Someone we respect, someone we can learn from, someone that we'd like to be like when we grow up. My children are still young, but eventually they'll ask themselves what it is they want to be in life, and I hope that the question of what doesn't trouble them too much like it once troubled me. Because often life isn't neatly cut and colored like a stained glass window. Minkaye and Dewey and Kimo helped me appreciate what Grandpa Nate did. I wouldn't want Grandpa Nate back if it meant losing the relationship I have with Minkaye and Kimo and Dewey.
I know this for sure. God loves you. He has a plan for your life, and he's chosen you to carry out his plans for his family. He wants your will as his quill and your life as his slate. Just listen and obey.
The question that, actually the statement that Stephanie said when she was trying to convince her father to let her go on this trip, it's something that sticks into my heart because it's what motivates me, and it should motivate every one of us to be about living God's will for our lives, which is this. She says, the need is now and the opportunity is here. Someone asked me recently, Chad, why are you pushing a church to go in a direction? Why do you push, you know, the things that we talked about in our five-year plan, and why have you made decisions that you've made? And what? Because the need is now and the opportunity is here. We can't just wait around for things to happen. God has entrusted us to be His messengers of reconciliation, and the first thing we have to do is make sure that we ourselves have our relationship right with God. And when we do that, then the next thing we need to do is to walk His path. To say, Lord, what fruit do you want me to bear? Where do you want me to bear it? The need is now. The opportunity is here. As someone who is raising teenage children, I realize that my time with my kids is extremely limited to my influence. That we all, if you're a parent here, you all, we have this small opportunity to instill within our children a spirituality that is real and true and right, that can change their lives. But surrounded all around them is darkness and evil, wanting to pull them off the path. You see, the need is now and the opportunity is here. The first thing we need to do is respond to God's own calling in our life. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. I'm going to have the praise team come up here. Why do we do missions? Why do we live the Christian life? Because it's what God has called us to. It offers that forgiveness. It gives us the hope of eternity. And we want to share that with as many people as possible. Whether that's down a backstreet mission, whether that's in your office, whether that's in Honduras, or whether that's in Mexico, wherever it is that God leads us, we realize the need is now and the opportunity is here. But that has to start with making a commitment in your heart to follow God. If you've never had the opportunity to say, I want to be a believer. I want to accept God's grace of forgiveness and love, just that was demonstrated to the Wadanis through those families. I want that promise of my past is forgiven, that I can be transformed, and that the things I'm struggling with today I can give to the Lord, and I can become a new creation, a new person. And I know that when my time comes, when I pass from this earthly dwelling, and none of us, not even a 19-year-old girl, none of us know when that time is going to be. But we can know what awaits us on the other end if you place your trust in Him. Place your trust in Him. Place your trust.